Turn with me now, please, in the Word of God to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in the 14th chapter, and reading there from the 12th verse to the 25th. Hear the Word of God. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever, that if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. God gave some extraordinary spiritual gifts to the church in the apostles' day, and Corinth benefited from that gift from God, these gifts from God. One of these extraordinary gifts was speaking in tongues. Now today, of course, tongues are really open syllable babbling, but the correct exegesis of the word tongue in the New Testament is foreign language. A language spoken by some people, but not by the person who is given the gift. And that's why he needed to know what it said, even himself. He might be moved by the Spirit, but he wouldn't get any benefit from it unless he understood what he was actually saying. It's an amazing gift, boggles the mind. Don't confuse it with what goes on today in the name of this text in our world. The other extraordinary gift was prophecy. And prophecy was everything from new revelation through the apostles and others to the anointed and of the Spirit and luminous proclamation of God's Word. Now, with the establishment of the canon or measure of Scripture, these either ceased, as with tongues and new revelation, or they continued in a different form, as with prophecy, which is today the ordinary gift of exposition or explanation or exhortation out of the Word of God. Now, what Corinth shows us, the experience of the church in Corinth shows us, is how the best of spiritual gifts can be less a blessing and more of a curse because of the way they are used, because of the motives of those who use them and the way they conduct themselves in the church. They become more of a curse because, as Paul points out through chapters 12 and 13 and into 14, when they're not controlled by the love of Christ and love for the people of God and love indeed for the lost, then they're just going to be self-indulgence. They're just going to be exercises in spiritual pride. And that, of course, is the downside of every gift, even natural gifts. A fellow who's good at running, for example, can so easily, you know, be thirsting for the victory lap, where he can be at the center of things and get the gold medal. And that's a great snare for anyone who's successful at anything. Well, it's the same in the church with spiritual gifts. It can be a snare. The church in Corinth did not lack people who had a zeal for gifts, who were enthusiastic about gifts, who were focusing on gifts, who were exercising what they believed to be their gifts. But the fact is, for all that, the church was falling apart, and it was falling apart not for lack of gifts, but for lack of love. And that's still a rule. Churches do not generally die for lack of gifts, but they do die and will die and inevitably die if there is a lack of love in the hearts of the people toward the Lord and toward one another. See these Christians, how they love one another. That's what we want to be exemplifying, and that's what the Lord wants us to exemplify in the way in which we conduct ourselves as a people. Paul shows us in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians how gifts were supposed to unite the church, even though they were different. Of course, people had different gifts. And then in verse 13, he emphasizes how love, Christian love, agape love, is essential. The essential glue that binds us to Christ and to one another in Christ. And then in chapter 14, he comes to speak of how gifts are not everything, as we saw last Lord's Day. Gifts are not the be-all and end-all of anybody's Christian life. Believe it. The best of gifts will fade from our lives. But love is what is essential. Tongues shall cease. There'll be no more prophecy. Paul talks about it. We'll see it later in chapter 14, God willing, on another day. These things will cease. Even of the graces, faith, hope, and love, these three, chapter 13, but the greatest of these is love. We won't need faith in heaven. We won't need hope in heaven. Why would we hope for that which we already have? But we will have love, and it will be the perfect love and the complete love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to live out of, Christian friends. Resting and trusting in Him, not on our feelings, but in our in faith toward the Lord, walking in His way in love, faith that acts by love. And, of course, you saw at the beginning of chapter 14, let me remind you of the first verse, he says, pursue love. Pursue there is the same word that's in other cases, the word for persecuting. Persecuting, for an evil pursuing. But here it's a pursuing with tremendous intensity and determination. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Difference between pursuing and desiring. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. 14:1. Well, we closed last time in verse 12, which introduced us to a fresh line of thought, from the apostle. He says there in the second part of verse 12, "Let it be for the edification of the church that you excel." Well, we are meeting today in an edifice. That's what this building is. It was built up. It's an edifice. And edification is building up. Edification of the church, however, is not buying property and putting up new buildings, but it has to do with spiritually building one another in the Lord. And what he's saying is, yes, there are gifts. Gifts ought to unite us, chapter 12, but love is more important, chapter 13. And yes, you and we need to love the Lord and his people if any of our spiritual gifts are to be of any help. But there's more. Your goal must be the building up of the church, the edification of the church. Your goal in life is not to be more loving in some kind of theoretical way. You know, a lot of the time people in the world console themselves with the thought that they really mean well. You know, that what they've got in their heart is love. But love in your heart is invisible until it acts. And how does love in the heart of the Christian interact? How does it act in the body of Christ? Well, by doing that in service to him, which builds up the body, which adds to the body. Not numbers, we're not thinking of that. We're not thinking of anything as quite as crass, if let's say, as numbers. Certainly not buildings, certainly not property. But we are talking about spiritual fruit in people's lives. The atmosphere of love, if you like, in the fellowship of the people of God. This is something that is a challenge to us at the best of times, but it is the very place where we must excel and strive to excel as we use that which God has given to us in his grace for the benefit and for the growth of other people and ourselves with them. Your goal then must be the building up, the edification of the church. That's where you're to excel in respect to your gifts. And as we'll see a little later on in this section of chapter 14 that we read, the second goal is the evangelizing of the world, a winsome evangelism from the church. So there are two main points in verses 12 through 25. Two main points, each of which is a goal. Goal one is building up the church, verses 12b, second part of 12, through verse 19. And then the second goal is the evangelizing of the world from verse 20 to verse 25. In each of these, in his treatment of each of these goals, goal one, edification, goal two, evangelism, the apostle follows the same method. He first states the central focus of his point, of this goal, and then he gives some practical measures that we may exercise toward that goal. And then he has a word of application. I suppose it's really all application. It's all teaching and it's all application at the same time. First of all, then, goal one, building up the church. Notice the central focus in that second part of verse 12. Focus on that verse. First part, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Paul acknowledges at the beginning, "You are zealous for spiritual gifts." Now, right there, I mean, he's addressing these people he knew in Corinth 2,000 years ago, more or less. And he's saying to them, "You are zealous for spiritual gifts." And that's not a bad thing. But here's the way it applies to us. Let Paul talk to you. Can Paul say to you, "You are zealous for spiritual gifts"? Let Paul talk to yourself, to your own conscience, your own heart right now, because there's an encouragement here for us. Is it true of us? Is it true of you? One by one. Think of yourself. Don't think of other people. Is it true of you? Are you zealous, and what are you zealous for? So this is for Indianapolis, just as it's for Corinth. The gifts may be different, but the challenge and the prospect is the same, not different. And boy, in Corinth, did they want the extraordinary gifts. They pursue gifts. Paul says, desire them, but pursue love. Love is more important than gifts. So what Paul is saying to them is, yes, I know you're zealous for spiritual gifts, but he's implying he's about to hit something they need to learn about themselves, and that is that they've lost the balance. Gifts and love. Gifts and love. Their zeal is off balance, we might say, and the effect of that is that it hurts the church. It's an illustration of that would be our bodies. 17 years ago, my brother had a hip replacement. It was because of an injury in his 20s. His hip deteriorated, and actually it's 20 years ago, come to think of it. Boy, how time flies. He's just retiring in a couple of months, and at the age of 65, it was when he was 45, he'd had this injury for 20 years. And they replaced his hip, and then they told him, they found one leg was shorter than the other. That was because he was hit by a boy on a bicycle when he was 2 and broke his leg. And forever after, he was at a tilt. But when they put in his new hip, they straightened him up. And as soon as he put his foot down and started to walk, he noticed that. He realized he'd been out of balance, and it had affected the other parts of his body. So there was a bit of adjustment needed, making a discovery that you've been out of balance, out of kilter for 20 years. You got to change. It's had its wearing effect in the wrong places. So here's a word for your spiritual life, you see. You discover that there's a lack of balance because God's telling you in His Word, here's where your zeal is, but here's where your zeal should really be. This is what you're actually pursuing, but here's what you should be pursuing, even though you may desire the other thing. And often that's the challenge in life. It's not a decision, simple decision between something that's good and something that's bad. It's often a decision between something that's good in itself and something that is better that gives the proper balance to all the things that are good in themselves. We get obsessive about things that are good in themselves, and they take us our eye off the ball, off God's ball in His game. So what's the key to this? You are zealous for spiritual gifts, since you are. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Put the greater goal in there. Here's what John Calvin, the great commentator and theologian of the 16th century, says. In spiritual gifts, says Paul, if spiritual gifts, says Paul, delight you, let the end, the goal, be edification. Then only may you reckon that you have attained an excellence that is true and praiseworthy. When the church receives advantage from you. When the church receives advantage from you. That's how edifying the church works. So let's apply that to ourselves, to our ordinary gifts, such as they may be, spiritual gifts. Is the fruit of what you do in the church, seek to do in the church, actually building it up? Is your involvement of yourself an advantage to the church? And here we're not talking about how much you put in the plate, or anything like that, that's sort of a regular duty as such. But we're talking about the dynamic of how you personally relate and involve yourself with the people, with the church itself. Is it of advantage? So Paul is challenging their motives and ours, because he knows that in the case of these many of these folks who did have these extraordinary gifts, that they were far too concerned about themselves, about shining in front of other people. They were more concerned to have the advantage for themselves than they were to be an advantage to the church. Although if you challenged them, they would say, well, I'm doing it for the church. It's just that they don't face up to the fact that their motive is not one of love for Christ and the body as much as it is love for themselves. So our motives and our goals are vitally important here. And the test of these is the actual results, is what you are doing, giving an advantage, a build-up factor to the life of the body. Because what we are called to do out of love with whatever gifts we may or may, we may have is to be to the edification, the building up of the church. So that's the first thing that he focuses on then, the central focus, there's edification. Then he turns to the practical means of securing edification of the church. Paul says two things are essential. He's thinking, of course, of these spiritual gifts of the time, the speaking in foreign languages and the matter of prophecy, of in some way bringing either direct revelation from God or particular illumination of that which God has already revealed. He says two things that are essential to building up the body of Christ. One, the first one, is communication. Look at verses 13 and 14. Communication. Therefore, he says, let him who speaks in a tongue, a language, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. You know, I am moved. But my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I have a wonderful glowing experience, but it doesn't have any content. And because it doesn't have any content, it has nothing to say to anybody else. It's just they watch you in an ecstasy, I suppose, of some kind. Paul's saying, aha, communication is essential. You can't edify without good communication, without understanding. So he says, well, what happens if you if you do pray in one of these, have one of these gifts, what ought you to be thinking about? What ought you to be praying for along with it? And he says, pray that you may interpret, verse 13. And what happens if you can't interpret? Well, verse 14 says you are basically babbling to yourself, whatever the language may be. And therefore, verse 14, your understanding is unfruitful. As a character in a famous movie said, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Cool Hand Luke is the movie. Paul Newman. It was the guard, of course, that said that. What we have here is a failure to communicate. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. What we have in Corinth is a failure to communicate. And when we have a failure to communicate, whatever the reason for it is, we have to have a go at trying to bridge that gap. Because it's absurd to think that a gift is going to do anybody and even yourself any good, and certainly praying in the Spirit, a prayer that you don't understand yourself, that isn't intelligible, isn't even communicating your thoughts to the Lord by the prayer. Prayer has to be intelligible. And that's what he's saying here about the gifts: communication, intelligibility, understanding, putting two and two together and coming up with the right answer. That's essential. The second thing is content. Look at verses 15 through 17. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Spirit and understanding, you see, are essential for meaningful prayer and praise. That's what he's saying. I knew a man long ago. His name was Angus Morrison. He's long gone to heaven. And in the church that I was a member of, we had two prayer meetings on a Wednesday evening. The first one was in the Gaelic language, because it was a Highland church, Hebridean church, mostly. And then they had the English prayer meeting afterwards, and I didn't go to the Gaelic one for reasons similar to those that Paul brings out here. And I was at the English one. But Angus one day stayed, I think, because of the preacher who was preaching. They always had preaching in prayer meetings on a Wednesday in those days. And he stayed to hear the preacher. And unfortunately, the preacher was a visitor, didn't know the names of too many people, but he did know Angus, and he asked him to pray. And Angus asked if he could pray in the Gaelic, because he really didn't pray in English. English was his second language. And he prayed in the Gaelic, and it was beautiful. The sounds were beautiful. I didn't understand a word of it. Many of the people there were bilingual, and they did. And I knew this man well. But it illustrates perfectly what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter how beautiful his prayer was. Us poor souls that didn't understand the language only got a feeling, and we didn't get any content whatsoever. The only word in Gaelic I knew was agus, which means and maybe whiskey. Uscave. But you see the point he's making. Come down to earth, you folks, with the gifts. There has to be content. It's the other side of communication. Communication depends on content. To bless and give thanks, he's saying here, has to be understandable for others to say amen. Verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, that's inwardly, you're blessing and moving, you're moved with blessing and thanksgiving. How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? There's no content that he can grasp, even if there is content you can grasp. But if you can't interpret it yourself, even you don't get the content. You just get a vague feeling. It may be an exciting feeling, but it's still vague. So communication of solid content is where you've got to go. Clear, understandable content. That is necessary in order to edify. That's why it was a scandal for the Roman Catholic Church. Leaving aside the question of its errors accumulated over the centuries, it was an absolute scandal for the Roman Catholic Church to be insisting on a Latin liturgy that even the priests often didn't understand but memorized and parroted out, when the people didn't understand a thing and resisted the interpretation, the translation of the Bible into the vernacular languages of people. And what was it that particularly drove the Reformation forward in the right direction? It was the translation of the Bible, Luther's translation of the Bible. Germans could read the Bible in German, not just a few scholars who had some Latin or some hypocritical priests mouthing the liturgy they didn't really understand. Communication of content has to be right there. If we're going to be built up, we have to understand what's being said. And it's no use either if the preacher preaches a lot of fancy words and nobody gets the message. If you're going to preach, teach, witness, if you're going to build up the church, then you must communicate and you must know the content, and it must be communicated intelligibly, understandably. That's essential, that's basic. And Paul, you'll notice, in turning to apply this, uses himself as his own witness to this matter. He says in verses 18 and 19, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He's putting them in their place. He says, I have this gift more than you. Yet, he says, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000, a myriad, literally, the highest arithmetical figure that has a word in the Greek language, than a myriad, 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody understands. You see what he's saying? First tool to edify the church is clear teaching in whatever form. And understand that when you speak to somebody else about Christian things, you're engaging in teaching. When you're just you're just expressing your opinion on something, you're engaging in teaching. And the one side of it is, you better know your stuff, and you better be clear in what you say. The other side, and that sounds kind of raised eyebrows, but the other side is, this is your privilege. This is your tool for your most basic personal witness to anybody, to everybody. Being clear. And if you're not clear, then pass that person on to somebody who is clear, or give them something to read that is clear. Communication of content is what builds up when the content is sound. That's goal one then. Goal two is evangelizing the world. Verse 20. Here too, Paul begins with a central focus. What is the central focus here in verse 20? Well, what does he say? Brethren, do not be children in understanding, but in understanding be mature. What he is doing here is he is linking maturity with the use of whatever gifts a person may have. What he's been talking about for the first 19 verses. And he's linking that maturity in the use of gifts with evangelism as the great goal and calling of the church. And the final result, of course, being the glory of God, which he comes down to in verse 25. If you're clear here, people of God, then the person who walks in will get a sense of that clarity. Now, they may not want to listen and go. But he's saying, at least if they listen, they'll hear something they can understand. And it's precisely that God uses to convict hearts. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So that's the end result. Now, he makes the point here that you were not to be children in understanding, but it's good to be children in respect to malice. It's good to be inexperienced with respect to sin and wickedness. It's okay to be a child when you are a child also. But there comes a time when you've got to grow up. And that's what he's wanting us to do. In understanding, be mature. Now, young people, don't you want to grow up? Sure you do. Everybody, every little kid tells you, you know, how old are you? I'm five. And actually, they're 2.5, and they just learned the word five. But there is something in us that wants to be older. We want to be able to do the things we can't do, even if we don't quite understand much about it. But the funny thing is, when a lot of people get to 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, they don't want to grow up. They want to stay immature, and they prove it by their actions. In understanding, be mature, be adult. Actually, the word is the word that relates to completeness, teleoi in the Greek, telos, purpose, goal. In understanding, reach for the goal, that goal of completeness. That's what maturity is, completeness in the Lord. The Corinthians needed to grow up relative to their gifts so that love would be first. And see, if you don't, let's say you don't know particularly what you're gifted at. What's the answer to that? Sit and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing? No, it's to love people. It's to be loving. Gifts come and go. Love is the engine. So young people, just love people. How can I be more grown up? Well, it won't be by acting like a snotty little kid, will it? Just apply. Well, here too, Paul lays out the practical application of Christian maturity to gifts. In verse 21, he quotes from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, "With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me." Now here the apostle is taking this statement of judgment, the judgment of God against Israel, the northern kingdom, against the rebellious covenant people. And what he goes on to say is, in verse 22, "Tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." Tongues, in other words, are a sign of God to covenant breakers, to covenant deniers, to unbelievers. Verses 21, 22. And Isaiah 28 spoke to Israel's eviction from the land of promise for their sins. And as applied to Corinth, this says that tongues that cannot be interpreted, tongues of that kind anyway, are a sign to unbelievers, a sign actually potentially of judgment to come. And the point he's making is that if you babble away in terms that no one understands, not even yourself, what you are an emblem of is blindness to the Word of God. It's God, as it were, pointing out to you that you don't understand my word. And I'm not going to give it to you, but I'm going to give it to you in a garbled form. It's kind of a judgment cipher in which God puts a code into the language of these folks that obscures the word because he doesn't want them to get it anymore because he is angry with the wicked, justifiably. It's a chilling verse, or two verses here to quote. That's one aspect, you see, of the coming of the Word of God more into the world as history unfolds, and then the Word made flesh coming into the world, Jesus ministering 3 years on earth, the Scriptures being filled out, the Word of God preached century after century. And what is that Word when it comes to people? Well, it is a savor of life unto life to those who are being saved, but it is a stench of death unto death to those who are perishing, who don't want to hear, and blot it out. And so God sends babbling to emphasize the judgment. You hear what I'm saying, but you don't understand. Let me tell you what its meaning is. Its meaning is that I am not going to tarry with you anymore. What a terrible thing. Prophecy, on the other hand, says Paul, verse 22, is for the building up of believers. Prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe, he says. And that's why he says earlier, of course, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. The foolishness of simple, clear language. Exhorting people to believe and saying, thus says the Lord, and then communicating it. This is what the Lord says. This is his promise. This is his blessing. This is his word of salvation. This foolishness of preaching in the world's eyes is the very means by which people believe. Not mysticism, not obscure feelings, not smells and bells, but plain, unvarnished truth that we need to hear, truth that challenges us. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword for the cutting asunder of joint and marrow. The foolishness of preaching. You need clear teaching, and you need lots of it. The more the merrier. I don't remember where I saw it, but it was Thomas Manton, the English Puritan, who says somewhere, he said that if we preachers take the trouble to preach, you should take the trouble to hear. And he wasn't indulging his ego there. It was because he earnestly believed that it was the proclamation of truth, clearly, unambiguously, to the heart, to the conscience, that was absolutely essential to our spiritual life and growth. A sign then. Prophecy to build us up. And then notice as we close verses 23 to 25 that the love-governed use of gifts will tend to the public recognition of God's presence and power in the church. Love-governed use of gifts. Or just love without gifts. You don't need any gifts to be loving. You just need love in your heart, the love of Christ. And that's greater than all the gifts put together. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with languages, no one understands. That's what tongues mean there. And there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? Yes, and they do to this day. Now, what Paul is saying here is that sanity is a lot more impressive than insanity. And a mature witness, mature understanding witness, communication and content will be used of God to convict and to convert. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I don't know how the Lord brought you to himself. You know, I've spoken of my own experience many times, but I'll tell you again that when I sat down for a sermon on a text I was not told, did not know, the preacher got up and preached on Ecclesiastes on the text, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." The clarity of his exposition of that passage, the whole of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, exposed the secrets of the heart to me, convinced me that I was not a Christian, even though I'd thought myself a Christian all along. I was a goody two-shoes, that's what I was, at least in public. And the secrets of the heart, suddenly, "You're not as wonderful as you think you are," God said. Put his finger on it. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." I was 17. That's how it works. Clarity, communication of God's word in 100 million different ways, no doubt. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. God is truly among you. It's maturity, not immaturity, that enables that to happen in those who are doing the communicating. Sanity, maturity, is a lot more impressive than craziness. So what do we have? Drawing all these threads together, love is more important than spiritual gifts. Don't worry about gifts. Just have love. Gifts will come. Edification, building up people spiritually, is more than the further exercise, the continuing and more exercise or over-exercise of gifts. Communication is to be preferred over noisy declamation. Content over mere emotion. And it all adds up to Christ over all. Christ having the preeminence. And that's what Paul wants to see in Corinth. And that's what God in His Word wants to see in you and me and us as a body. Christ having the preeminence. Love over spiritual gifts. Edification over more exercise of gifts. Communication over mere noisy declamation. Content over mere emotion. And Christ over all things. May it be so for us. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we bless You for the words of the apostle, difficult as they are in many ways to grasp and put together. Help us to understand Your word clearly. Help us, O Lord, not to get bogged down in things that are difficult. Make Your light to shine through these words of the Scripture by Your Holy Spirit. And help us to see ourselves as You see us, O Lord. And so grant us to be filled with love for Christ, to come to Him, to continue in Him, to follow Him, to lift up Him, to be before the world an intelligible and mature witness to those who so need the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, as we do. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.